Do have that passage open in front of you, page 1090. How do you feel when you have let someone down? I wonder if you can think of a time when you've let a friend or a family member or a colleague down. Maybe it's been a small thing. Maybe you've badly let them down. You promised to do something to help them, and you failed to do what you said. You've been caught out talking about them behind their back. They were just around the corner, down the corridor, all along while you were discussing their shortcomings with a colleague. You've had an opportunity to stand up for a friend, and you didn't. And they know that you didn't. How do you feel in that situation? Or how do you feel when someone has let you down? Again, someone has wronged you or failed you significantly. I can tell you how I feel and how I react. When I've either let someone down or been let down, I can't look that person in the eye. I'm sure you're the same. Amongst all the other emotions, the shame and the embarrassment on the one hand, or the anger and the hurt on the other, I find I can't look at the other person in the eye. I want to avoid their gaze. A relationship has been broken, and until it's mended, it's hard to connect eye to eye. Well, put yourselves in the shoes of Peter, the disciple, in the days after the resurrection, the days when Jesus appeared with and met with his disciples. And Peter, the leader of the 12, but one of the closest to Jesus, in every way, a friend of Jesus. Peter, you remember, who throughout his 3 years of following Jesus was always the one to make the boldest, most dramatic claims of love and of loyalty and commitment to his Lord. Remember when Jesus washed his disciples' feet in John chapter 13. He came to Peter and Peter went, "No, Lord, you shall never wash my feet." And when Peter replied, or Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Peter says, "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I am all in." Remember when Jesus explains to his disciples that he's going to have to leave them. And Peter stands up and he says, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Again, he says later, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And yet, despite all these claims, all this bravado, all this noise, when the moment came, the real test, Peter failed. 3 times he denied Jesus. 3 times. "This man was with him. Woman, I don't know him. You're one of his disciples. Man, I am not. You're definitely with him. You're a Galilean. Man, I don't know what you are talking about." How does Peter feel? Surely for all the joy of Easter for Peter, that the resurrection, the Lord alive, hope restored, there is this sense of shame hanging over him, of total failure. Surely in every meeting with Jesus, there is a conversation that Peter dreads. And sooner or later, it's going to come up. They're going to have to face the facts that Peter is a failure. Well, in John chapter 21, the final chapter of John's Gospel, the conversation comes up. Jesus brings it up. But he does so in a particular way. And he treats this friend who has failed him gently and carefully. And his purpose, incredibly, is not to rebuke Peter, but to restore him. In fact, to reinstate him. We call this passage the reinstatement of Peter. It is a wonderful passage for people who have failed Jesus. People like you and me. It's a great passage for us. And I want to look at it in three sections. The first section, the context. The context for this is this fishing trip that Peter and the other disciples are on. Verse 2, it's happened on the Sea of Tiberias. That's better known as Lake Galilee. And this miraculous catch of fish. Jesus has already met with Peter on a number of occasions since his resurrection. He's met a number of times in John's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. You read about where they met with Jesus. And yet it's not until this meeting here in Galilee that Jesus addresses Peter's failure in this way. Why does he wait until here? Why does he keep Peter hanging for so long? Well, let me suggest a reason. Galilee is the place where Jesus first called Peter to follow him. And what's more, he called him to follow him after another miraculous catch of fish, just like this one. In Luke chapter 5, we read about it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, very similar details to the passage here. There too, the fishermen have been fishing all night long. There too, they've caught nothing. There too, Jesus orders them to put out their nets again on the other side. And there too, they find their nets so full of fish that they can't haul them in. In fact, the details are so similar that some scholars have said, well, it's the same miracle, but John's just put it in a different place. But rather, isn't instead Jesus here deliberately repeating, restaging the events of Peter's first call? Going back to the beginning. In the first miracle, Peter falls at Jesus' feet and he says, remember, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people. And so they pulled up their boats on the shore. They left everything and they followed him. And here they are now, 3 years later, three eventful years later, and so much has happened, and so much right at the end for Peter to regret, to be bitterly disappointed in himself. And here we are where it all began, the same place and the same miracle. And isn't this Jesus' way of taking Peter back to the beginning, gently leading him back to where it all started, his roots, and saying, forget about what's gone wrong. You're a fisherman called to follow me. Start again. Follow me. Is there anyone here today like Peter? Anyone who needs to go back to the beginning, to where and when you first decided to follow Jesus? You first made a commitment, a public declaration of faith. And since then, so many regrets in your Christian life. You can't wind back the clock, but you can start afresh. As Jesus led Peter back to Galilee, and the miracle of the fish, saying as he does, start again. That's the context that I think Jesus deliberately sets as he restores this failed friend. Secondly, the question Jesus asks. Simon, son of John, says Peter, says Jesus, do you truly love me more than these? Notice that Jesus doesn't call Peter, he doesn't give his name, Peter. Peter means the rock, it's the name that Jesus gave Peter, but he doesn't use it here. Clearly, Peter hasn't been much of a rock. The name for it no longer seems appropriate. He just calls him Simon. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And three times he asks the same question. And scholars have tried, you may have heard this, to distinguish between the different Greek words here that Jesus uses, try to find a sort of hidden meaning in this repeated question. But the more obvious meaning is simply the three times. Three times Peter has denied Jesus. And three times Jesus asked the question, do you love me? Why does he need to ask so much? Peter says in verse 17, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Why ask three times something that you already know the answer to? It is Jesus' way of restoring his friend, Peter. Three times Peter has said, I do not know the man. And that has to be faced up to. It can't just be swept under the carpet as if it never happened, as much for Peter's sake as for Jesus's. But this three times question returns to Peter's denial. It faces up to it. But at the same time, Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to undo it. Or perhaps another word, to overwrite it. Three times, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so in this close conversation with Peter, the two have gone for a walk up the side of the lake. Jesus is restoring Peter gently and graciously, giving Peter the chance to start again. To know by implication his forgiveness, this restoration of relationship. By the end of this conversation, I imagine, Peter can look Jesus in the eye again. They've spoken, they've acknowledged it. It's come out and he's been given the opportunity to undo it. Is there anyone here like Peter? Feeling of failure? You need to hear Jesus' simple question. Not how could you have done such a thing? Not will you promise never to let me down again? But simply, do you love me? Start from that point. Start again. Do you need to be brought back to the beginning, to start afresh? There's a passage in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, where at the end, Edmund, remember he's one of the four, but he's the one who has who's been enticed away by the White Witch. And he sided against Aslan. And after the death and then the coming back to life of Aslan, Edmund is rescued. And C.S. Lewis writes this. When the other children woke up the next morning, they heard that their brother had been rescued and brought back into the camp late last night and was at the moment with Aslan. As soon as they breakfasted, they all went out, and there they saw Aslan and Edmund walking together in the dewy grass, apart from everyone else. There is no need to tell you, and no one ever heard what Aslan was saying, but it was a conversation that Edmund never forgot. And as the others drew nearer, Aslan turned to meet them, bringing Edmund with them. Here is your brother, he said. And there is no need to talk to him about what is past. The context that Jesus sets, the question that Jesus asks. And finally, the commission that Jesus gives. After each of the questions comes a commission. Verses 15 to 17, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. feed my sheep. Tom Wright, the former Bishop of Durham, writes on this passage about a friend of his and his wife's who came to a dinner party one evening, very excited, overexcited from an eventful day. And at the end of the dinner party, this friend offered to help them clear up. And they said, no, just sit down, relax, you know, your mind's all over the place, just sit and relax. And he said, no, I want to help. So they gave him the tea towel and he set to the task of helping them wash up and dry up. And then in his excitement, mid-conversation, his mind elsewhere, he turns around holding a prized crystal jug. And not looking where he's going, mid-conversation, crashes into someone else and the jug smashes into smithereens. And Tom Wright writes this. He was crestfallen. We were devastated, but tried not to show it. He swept up the broken glass off the floor. He promised to buy us another jug. He left a little later in a flood of apologies. We struggled to think through what forgiveness would mean in a case like that. We were angry, of course, but we knew it had happened because he was just too eager for his own good. We thought about it a lot. Then a couple of weeks later, we invited him to a meal again. And this time after the meal, we invited him to help us clear up. Again, we gave him a towel. He looked at us with a stare of disbelief. We smiled. He helped. It was fine. How do you know when someone has really forgiven you? And not just forgiven you, but your relationship has been restored. When they really trust you again and demonstrate it. And Jesus entrusts Peter, not with a tea towel and a glass jug, but with his people, his most precious possession. His sheep, take care of my sheep, he says. And Peter might well have imagined that, yes, Jesus would forgive him. But in a sense, his failure was so great that he should be removed from his place of leadership. And he should leave it now to the others. And his task was to watch from the sidelines. And he finds himself here, not just restored to relationship with Jesus, but at the same time restored to ministry. He knows not just Jesus' favor, but he is also to be used in his cause for his service. It will be costly. Jesus says that. Peter will be martyred, led to his death, where he does not want to go. He'll be martyred for his faith and his ministry. This is a costly commission. But Peter is not sidelined. He's privileged to serve. Is there anyone here like Peter? Anyone here not like Peter? We are all failed disciples. I've spent my whole life letting Jesus down. And you know what Jesus does to failures like you and me? He draws us to himself. He calls us again, just as he called us the first time. We never graduate from this beginning. We are sinners called to follow a Savior. And he asks us, do you love me? That's what he seeks in us, not our perfection. That is his work. We are work in progress. But do you love me? And he gives us a job to do for his service here on earth. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your gracious dealing with your friend Peter. And we thank you that you have done and will do the same with us. We pray that you would draw us to yourself, back to the beginning. We pray that you would draw out our love, refine and purify it. And we thank you and pray that you would use us in your service. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.